I appreciate that our national anthem is actually a prayer in which we pray, God keep our land glorious and free. Today I want to talk about how we as Catholics would interpret this line from our national anthem by speaking of a perspective of the Church's catechesis that is called the Church's social teaching, its social doctrine. For I believe that for us as Roman Catholics to cooperate with this prayer is assisted when we understand two dimensions of the Catholic Church's teaching on how we are to relate as a society. Two words, both starting with the letter S. The first is the word solidarity. The second is the word subsidiarity. Now, we can think about solidarity this way. Solidarity is like thinking of the whole of Canadian society. And subsidiarity is like thinking of the individual parts, the communities that make up this great country that we call Canada. Or to use an image from Google Earth, solidarity is like having the map of all of Canada. And subsidiarity is like going with your mouse onto my street where I live, and I can say, there's my house, that's where I live. You see, the two need to be held together. Solidarity, subsidiarity, and the Church has taught since 1893, when Leo the 13th wrote an encyclical where he brought these terms forward, that society thrives, a country can be healthy, it can be free, when solidarity and subsidiarity are held together. So let me explain them a little bit more. John Paul II said the following about this word solidarity. God has created us to live in solidarity. This means to live in union with one another, supporting one another, being committed to the common good, the good of all and each individual, because we are responsible for one another. And so unlike Cain, who said, I am not my brother's keeper, we are our brother's keeper, we are our sister's keeper, we are one family. And we are called to promote and protect the good of all. You see, there is a very close bond between this understanding of solidarity and the common good, between solidarity and the sharing of universal goods, between solidarity and peace. And John Paul II would have us understand that this has to influence the way we live as a nation, the way we live as a province, a city, the way we live as a parish here at St. Peter's, and indeed how we live in our families. The Catechism of the Catholic Church is really big. There's a much smaller book called the Compendium of the Catholic Church's Catechism that tries to simplify things, and it gives this definition of solidarity. I'd like to read it for you now. Solidarity, which springs from human and Christian brotherhood, is manifested in the first place by the just distribution of goods, by a fair remuneration for work, and by zeal for a more just social order. The virtue of solidarity also practices the sharing of spiritual goods, the faith, which are even more important than the sharing of material goods. Now, with this word solidarity in mind, listen again to today's reading from 2 Corinthians, where St. Paul actually is putting forward this exact principle. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. What is the greatest society of all? The society that exists in the Holy Trinity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, says Paul, is immeasurably rich. And if the Trinity did not practice the principle of solidarity, Jesus would not have come to earth. But Jesus came to earth because at the heart of God is this understanding of the nature of true community. And Jesus became poor so that you and I could become eternally rich. St. John Paul II said that when a society understands this principle of solidarity, it will build a civilization of love. Now listen to how Paul then goes on to unpack this principle of solidarity. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it's a question of a fair balance. Your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need. So what Paul is saying here, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying, you Corinthians, you have more money. I want you to share it with the church in Macedonia. They actually have greater faith than you, so they're going to share their faith. You share with them some of your wealth, and there will be a fair balance. That is the principle of solidarity. But here's the thing. If solidarity is left alone, it can become easily a form of communistic collectivism, because all that matters is the whole. The sum of the parts become a hindrance, as is witnessed by the genocides exacted by collectivist regimes in the Soviet Union under Stalin, in communist China under Mao, and this is where solidarity runs riot and it becomes demonic. And so, solidarity needs to be balanced with this other S word, the word subsidiarity. What's the principle of subsidiarity? It means that every group or body in society must have the freedom and the means to do what is best for itself without being taken over by a higher body or level of government. You could put the principle this way. Don't take over what others can do for themselves. And we see this at play in today's gospel. What a beautiful gospel. So this woman, this father, their child who's 12 is sick. Jesus comes and he raises her from the dead. And notice that he calls her my daughter. He speaks to her personally. He speaks to her directly. And then what does he do? He empowers the parents to care for her. That is the principle of subsidiarity. That parents being empowered with the care and responsibility of their children, and that's not to be dictated to by the state as to how they are to do that. Let me go back to the compendium. It says the following about this principle of subsidiarity. Subsidiarity states that a community of a higher order should not assume the task belonging to a community of a lower order and to deprive it of its authority. It should rather support it in case of need. Now, I appreciate for a long weekend in July, this is a little heavy, but such is the nature of the catechism and the scriptures for today. So if you want to read about this, my text will be available online and you can work through these different principles of solidarity and subsidiarity. But let me now apply them to Canadian society as I've reflected on this during the past few days. And let me state by saying, I think we are profoundly fortunate in this country. That there are ways, even still today, where solidarity and subsidiarity are working in a way to balance our social life. However, there are also influences at work that want to usurp the place of subsidiarity, leading to an ideological collectivism that today is jeopardizing religious liberty. So let me speak positively about those ways in which I think this works well. We have one of the most important healthcare systems of any country in the world. I know there are problems with Medicare, but I also know, for instance, of a man who had to have open heart surgery, and he talked with a friend who had the same surgery in the States who had insurance, and it still cost him over $100,000. That we have in this country a system that allows us to receive top quality medical care. And may I suggest that this province of Alberta, perhaps within our country, has one of the best medical systems in our nation. Why is that able to work? Because of the principle of solidarity, joined with subsidiarity, where the state is going to ensure that the citizens of this country can get the kind of health care that will allow them to attend to their health needs without having to mortgage their house. In Alberta, we are fortunate to have a Catholic school system that is publicly funded. Here we see enacted the relationship between the state's financial support, which we would call solidarity, which then allows for local school boards to shape a curriculum incorporating Catholic values. Do you know how many children go to Catholic schools in this province? Over 160,000. And at that level of the school board and the school, that's where subsidiarity comes into play, where the curriculum can be directed in a certain way. I'll say something more about that in a minute. My third example is one that's dear to my heart. One of my favorite walks takes me through St. Mary's Cemetery. I live in the Southwest. And over the last 6 months, the city of Calgary has been renovating St. Mary's Cemetery. It now has a beautiful statue of Our Lady. It has a columbarium, and it has this beautiful new cross with steps leading up to the cross that have the promises of the seven sorrows of Mary. As I was walking through the cemetery the other day, there was a truck there that said the city of Calgary on it. It's not in every jurisdiction where public tax dollars would be supporting what is explicitly a Catholic cemetery. Beloved friends, we cannot take these things for granted. We need to appreciate them for what they are, because there are definitely forces at work that would want to usurp our privilege and responsibility to enact subsidiarity because of the forces that want to allow for a dominant ideology to take over. For instance, there are many who are saying, stop funding Catholic schools. Next year, we're going to have an election. You have a responsibility to find out what the respective people who will be running for their parties hold personally on public funding to Catholic education, what their party holds, and you need to explain your point of view and become familiar with the language of subsidiarity and solidarity in order to make your Catholic case. Another area that shows something that is happening now. As you well know, this summer, the federal government required organizations applying for summer job money to attest their support for reproduction and abortion rights. If they adhere to a pro-life position, they could not get money to hire students. Do you see why, as Catholics, this is problematic? Here, solidarity is not only trumping subsidiarity, but ignoring it completely. This is a form of totalitarianism. It's not on a huge scale, but don't kid yourself. It's this kind of thing that in the long run leads regimes to dictate what they say groups can do, how they can think, and how they can live. Next week at my masses on the Sunday, I'll be talking more about the Supreme Court ruling in relation to Western Trinity College and the decision there. So to be a Canadian is a profound gift. To be a Catholic Canadian is not only a gift, but we have a responsibility. For we have social teaching that has informed the way the church lives in the world since 1893. And so may I conclude by asking you, next weekend when you're at Mass, there is a petition that you can sign asking the federal government that next year that this attestation will not be on the application form. At every Mass next weekend, there'll be an opportunity to sign this form. And also when we send out the electronic bulletin this week, there's a place you can do it online. I am very grateful to be a Canadian. I love being an Albertan, and I feel privileged to be a citizen of this wonderful city of Calgary. We still live in one of the most free jurisdictions in the world. However, we cannot be complacent, thinking that it will always be this way. Recent world history is replete with examples of ideologies usurping rights and even lives of citizens who think differently from the ruling class. May Canada never become such a nation. As Catholic Canadians, our church's teaching on the relationship between solidarity and subsidiarity is a way for us to live what we sing. God keep our land glorious and free. Oh, Canada, we stand on guard for thee. Oh, Canada, we stand on guard for thee.